over this with us. And I said, well, here's an idea. How about I go through it with everybody? Why not? And what the question is what is the Lord's Supper? What is it? What's the purpose of it? What does it mean? You'll have to forgive me. I'm nervous. I'm using technology. And I distinctly remember, I think I probably told you way too many times, Sam Habush, who was a young man in my preacher's class. And we were there and we had to give 15-minute sermons. And he gets up with his laptop and he puts it on a music stand. And it dumps out. The battery died. He gets to where he's about to preach and the battery dies. And he goes to close it and the music stand collapses like that, dropping the whole thing onto the ground. And ever since then, my hands have gone like this whenever I want to go do it. But I've got good notes, and I want to make sure that I use them well. And there's going to be a lot of verse looking for tonight. So if you will, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. Speaking of the Old Testament, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. When we are looking at the Lord's Supper, what we are telling a picture of is our sustenance from the gospel. Right? Take, eat. This is my body. Drink this cup. This is my blood. We are sustained by the sacrifice that was made. We are changed by it. Our lives completely different now than it was before. When we look at the Lord's Supper, what we are looking at is an opportunity to remember and remember well what was done for us upon the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for what was done for us. Lord, I pray that it be true of every person here. Lord, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that, Lord, we seek to commemorate it with our behavior. But, Lord, in doing this, in taking of the bread and drinking of the cup, that, Lord, we may solemnly remember what was done, and, Lord, rejoice and worship you for it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just a couple pages away. Eleven 24, if you will. Why not? Let's start at 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." What they had gathered together to do was to take the Passover. But the Lord instituted something else. Judas is excused from the meeting. And of course, we know that there's a symbolic language there to it. He gets up, and now something new has taken place. He takes the bread. What is it referred to as? Bread. What did it stay all the way down to their gullets? Bread. So how do we know what we're dealing with here? We're dealing with symbolism. This is a metaphor. This bread, and as he took it, he broke it in front of them. As we recall from the Gospels, he took it and he broke it. Why did he break the bread? Well, that's the only way to make that many pieces of it. And number two, it was a symbolism of his body being broken upon the cross. And he says, take, eat of this. Now, there are many that believe that the bread becomes the body of Christ. Could you imagine how many pieces of the Lord's body there must be? He would be but an army at this point of how many pieces of his body there would be It is not reasonable. It is not necessary to believe that his body nor his shows up in our mouth as we eat the bread. There are many that teach that. It is erroneous. It makes no sense. It does not fit what it is that's being explained to us here. It says, take this, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jumping back over to verse 23, took bread. It was bread. The idea of transubstantiation, of abracadabra, it becomes a body and you swallow it. That's cannibalism. It goes against Scripture, and God does not go against Scripture. Well, but it's a beautiful picture. You could paint beautiful pictures all day. Doesn't make them not heresy. It is a metaphor. Same thing with the cup. Do we believe that as you drink the wine, do we believe that it becomes blood? Well, does it taste like blood? No. If it had become blood, what would it taste like? Blood. You get an overwhelmingly coppery sensation in your mouth, and it would be cannibalism, and it would go against what God said about us consuming blood. We're not supposed to do it. And of course, science backs it up as a bad idea. Don't do it. God doesn't go against Scripture. And again, God doesn't ask us to do things that are dangerous for no other reason than the fact that he told us to do them. There's always a reason, and there's no reason for it to have to be real blood. Now, there's others that believe not in transubstantiation, but they believe in consubstantiation. Consubstantiation means that in a metaphysical, ghost-like way, the body and the blood of Christ is present. Where does that come from? I have no idea. The Lutherans are big on this. They believe that in a mystical way, they're kind of like the body and the blood. That's not Bible. It says that it's bread. It says that it's the fruit of the vine. It does not say that as you put it into your mouth, it changes form into something else. This is very clearly a metaphor. Take this. This represents my body. Take this. This represents my blood. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. This you have to do. And as you do it, you must remember me. Remember me. When you sit together as a church and you're breaking the bread and you're passing around the cup, remember me. Remember what I've done. And folks, it is important for us in the busy, topsy-turvy world that we live in, with our calendars and our schedules and our doctor's appointments and our soccer classes, whatever, of all the things we have, we must choose to stop and remember. Tradition is something we are losing. We are losing traditions left and right. Why? We're too busy. We've got too much going on. The purpose of partaking in the Lord's Supper is a forced pause on our lives, a forced pause in the church's business to stop and remember in solemnness what it is that we are doing here and how it is that we got here. Right? When we look at this symbolic significance, we see that it is a matter of worship, it is a matter of recognition, it is a matter of proclamation, it is a statement that we are making. Just the same as getting into the waters, or showing, what is it that we're showing in baptism? We live, we die, we are submersed, and we come back. We are showing his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We say to the world, this is what I believe. This is what God has done in my life. And we do the same with the Lord's Supper. This is us as a church waiting for him to come get us. And this we do until the day he will come and get us. And we say this and we trust and we remember. And it should be one of those things that the church does. And the young people in the church go, well, why do we do this? And we take them aside and we say, this is why we do this. We do this to remember what Jesus Christ did, what he promised. And we do so promising to remember until the day he comes back and we take it with him again up in heaven. We're waiting for that day. So there's a picture here, but again, we cannot get it messed up. It is not a matter of changing the elements into our bodies, of it becoming a body or becoming flesh or it becoming blood. It is a memory. It is something that we do to remember. Now, while we are on the elements, we must look at what the elements are. When we see that what he took there was unleavened bread, no yeast, flat crackery material, not particularly joyous, not at all exciting. It doesn't have the texture of pita bread. It does not have the softness of Wonder Bread. It's just a weird dry cracker is what it is. It's not very exciting, but there's a picture to it. Jesus would often use leaven as an example. When he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, he referred to it as sin. Not that putting yeast or rising agents into your food is sin. It's, again, an illustration how you only need a little bit, right? I asked somebody one time, I said, how many cups of leaven or how many cups of yeast do I need in order to make 12 cookies? And their reaction was all over in their faces. Whoa, whoa, who's helping you? Who's helping you? You don't use a cup. What do you use? You use just a little bit. And that's all it takes. When he warns them later, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? It only takes a little, and oh, what great puffing up it does. And there was nobody more puffed up in the New Testament that we saw than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, they were holy and they wanted you to know it. They even made up extra things for them to follow so you knew just how precious and holy they were. The problem was their insides were ugly. There was something bad wrong with the insides. And he uses that illustration again and again and again. So why unleavened bread? Well, number one, there's Old Testament background for it, but primarily for us to remember that illustration that he used of the leaven. Only unleavened bread can fitly represent the sinless body of Christ. It is what he used, and if I'm going to do it the way he did, I need to use the same elements, right? I can't sit there and say, all right, well, we're out of baking powder, I'll use baking soda. All right, hey, we're all out of salt, I'll use sugar. You can't mix those up. So if I want to produce the same result, I must use the same elements. He used unleavened bread. Also, it best fits the picture. If in Scripture, leaven is used as an ideology for sin or as a typology of sin, then he, being sinless, must be unleavened. So it is what he showed us. It is what the best example is. Unleavened bread also answers to the sincerity of heart in which we should partake the supper. Again, do this. This do in remembrance of me. This. Not something else. Not a modified version of it. It is the most honest thing. If this is what you told me to do, this is what I must do. It's honest. And it's the best picture. It is what he used. And again, it is keeping the showing sincerity in the heart. If I'm going to remember, I better remember how to do it right. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says this, let us keep the feast, not, and it goes on, with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What's so sincere about it? You said, do this in remembrance, or this do in remembrance. So I'm doing this. What's the truth? The truth of it is, that is the element he used. It should be very simple. Not these mass-produced wafers. Not this, well, maybe we'll use what I saw one person do one time. They say, hey, listen, it doesn't matter as long as you remember. So we use Ritz crackers and Welch's grape juice. That's not what he used. That's not the picture he used. Right? It was a particular kind of bread. It was a particular kind of wine there. It was not what we're supposed to do. Believer must honor his word in truth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, staying there, purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. And it goes on. That's pretty clear. It's pretty clear, the illustration, over and over again. So when we go to do the Lord's Supper, what element must we use for bread? It cannot be Wonder Bread or pita bread or Ritz crackers or mass-produced flour and yeast wafers. It cannot be any such a thing. What must it be? Unleavened bread. Now, I wish I could go down and find the exact kind of formula that was used by that diner, but as it turns out, it's closed. That inn is closed, and if they did, no doubt the recipe would be lost. But it's not hard to do. It's not hard to figure out. It's not hard to do. Unleavened bread, very easy. If I could pull it off, and I think I kind of pulled it off, it could be done. Now, the next element is one that's hotly debated. People don't like this. People argue back and forth on this. And to be honest with you, we didn't really start fighting over this until Prohibition. It wasn't until Prohibition in America people started arguing over whether or not to use fermented wine. But there are many good reasons as to why we use fermented wine. Now, you know where I stand. You know what it says back there on the church covenant. Alcohol is not a beverage for everyday consumption. It is not to be used in that way. Why? Because first you take the drink, then the drink takes the man, is the way it works. You don't know how much it's going to take you. You don't know. You can sit there and fly well with it for months on end. You have yourself a bad day. You get fired. You go through a bad breakup. Next thing you know, you're in that bottle so deep you can't find your way back out of it. It is a dangerous thing to dance with. For me, someone who drinks alcohol for just basic consumption is the same kind of person that keeps a poisonous snake as a pet. You could go years without it biting you. You could go decades without it biting you. But if it bites you, you're done. If it bites you, it will change your life. And I say that from somebody coming from a home where drinking was normal. Drinking was, in many cases, acceptable. I'm not holding a grudge. I'm not grinding an axe. I'm not trying to be holier than anybody. The point of the matter is this. It cannot be trusted as an element. Did they used to do it? Absolutely. But you have to understand that the danger to drinking the kind of wine they drank was a lot less than the danger of drinking the water. It was a lot different. It was a lot less. Even Paul recommended to Timothy that he drinks the wine to help settle his stomach in the same way that anybody else would in taking medication. There's use for it, but not today. Not today, at least not in my opinion. And we have three reasons I'd like to discuss as to why fermented wine should be used. Number one, that's what Christ used. No, he didn't. He did. He did. Well, the Lord would never. He did. When he was at that wedding in Cana, what kind of grape juice did he make? He made wine. Well, how do you know? Because the governor comes up and says, man, a lot of people save the good stuff. They put the good stuff out first when everybody's kind of, then you bring out the bad stuff. But you save the good stuff for last. Now, here's the thing. What a lot of people do is they study the Bible, but they forget that the Bible is not in a fairy tale world. The Bible does not take place in a fairy tale world. It takes place in our world. Hey, Earl, you guys do grapes, right? What part of spring do the grapes come in? Is it spring? No. When does it come in? When do the grapes come in? Huh? Yeah, it's late summer, right? Not in the spring. So where would they get the grapes to make the grape juice in springtime? Where would it come from? Now here's another question. If I take the grape juice and I hold on to it for a few days, I put it in a nice new bottle, right? You put new wine in new bottles. I put the new wine in a new bottle, and I don't have a refrigerator. Remember, yep, ABC Warehouse, not a thing yet. Amazon was not delivering that over here. There was no refrigeration. How long can I store my grape juice without the fancy preservatives that we put in there, without the the corn syrup we put in there, without a high amount of fancy chemicals we can't name putting it in there? How long does grape juice stay grape juice? Not long. In a fantasy world, they're pulling Welch's grape out of the cupboard, going, oh yes, it's the Lord. We don't want to use the real stuff. We got to use this grape juice that we've kept. It doesn't exist. Why? Because left to its own devices, the wine is going to form itself. Once you put the grapes in there. Now, we have fermentation processes that's both simple and elegant, but at the same time, it's a little bit trickier than what they used to do to produce wine. Now we've got different fermentation processes, so we can adjust the alcohol content to it. The kind of wine that you would make if you just crushed some grapes and left it to its own devices in the way that they did, and I know there's more steps than that, but I am not, what do you call somebody who makes wine? I'm not that. So you, by doing it the way they did it, you would have to consume more of the drink to become inebriated. And nowadays you got people, you pour a bottle, one glass, two glasses, enough to cause them fits for the night. But this stuff, you had to work a little harder. Why? Because they weren't doing the fancy stuff we're doing now. Now, the Bible does refer to strong drink. There were people that could make stronger drinks. But the table wine that you would get, the table wine that the Lord used here, was not at such a high alcoholic content to where they were stumbling out of the Lord's Supper. It was a different kind. He absolutely made it, and there was no physical way. There was no hydroponic farms. There was nothing to produce grapes outside of the natural order. And by the time the Lord's Supper would have been taken, it would have been wine. One way or the other. So that's what we have. It's not just a matter of biblical fact, but there's no other way for it to have taken place. It's not just that, but historically, the Jewish practice is and always has been real wine. Now, the process that they do now, it's four mandatory glasses of kosher wine that you have to have at the Passover feast. Now again, Phariseeism has crept in and created a menace of what God has given them. However, yet all the same, that's how it was practiced. And they didn't use grape juice, they used real wine. Even down to the Jewish encyclopedia, to the practices that have gone on for forever, it has been real wine. And again, the reason why we have had such a problem with it, is drunkenness. Drunkenness is a massive problem, and people have issues with it, and within the church it becomes a bit of a stumbling block. You know, somebody who is sitting there and they're working hard to go a couple years or go into sobriety, and all of a sudden they come, that becomes a bit of a problem. I understand that, but it doesn't change what the elements are. It doesn't change what the elements are. No matter what we do, we cannot get past the truth of what has always been done. The church at Corinth also used fermented wine in the supper and received no correction from Paul the apostle. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 21 tells us about how they would take the supper and they were getting full and they were getting drunk. They were becoming full and drunk off of the Lord's Supper. How do I get drunk on Welch's grape juice? Now, I'm not talking about the kids getting all hopped up on stuff and zooming around on the sugar. How do you do it? You can't. And what he did is he tried to remind them to go back to the institution of it, of what it is. It is a communion, but he doesn't sit there and say, you can't use that element. He doesn't sit there and correct the element. He corrects the amount. He corrects the heart in which they are taking it. When they are referring to this in the consumption, he says drunken. And that's exactly the same word we use today. Somebody who's consumed more than their amount, and it has had an adverse and limiting effect of their ability to use their faculties. Also, when we look at wine, it is the better symbol of what we're talking about. Right? If I crush grapes, if I'm crushing grapes, any of you who've ever crushed grapes, what sometimes comes skittering out of the juice? Itty bitty bugs. Is that clean? It's not clean. And how do they crush the grapes? I know, ever see those pictures over in Italy? And they've got those people just squishing the grapes with their feet. Mm-mm. That's not clean, is it? And you got it in the barrels, and you got it from here, you got it there. It's not clean. It comes fresh off where the parasites have gotten into it. You bring it in. What cleans that stuff out? The alcohol. And during the fermentation process, all of the garbage, all of the junk, right? The yeast eats up all that stuff, and I'm not going to go into the whole process, but it creates alcohol, and the alcohol sterilizes what's inside, killing everything off. The junk rises to the top. You scoop the junk off, and on the inside, you have the product of which you're trying to consume. It is without issues. It is pure. It is without impurities. It has been cleaned out and cleaned up. Fermented wine alone corresponds to unleavened bread and is required for the same reasons that unleavened bread is required. We cannot say by picture, we cannot say by use, and we cannot say by any other reason that we should not use wine. Wine is the example that we are giving. There's no other thing that it could have possibly been at this point. Now going on, who is it that is to take the Lord's Supper? You've got various different kinds of what people say. There's those who believe that, well, if I'm on vacation and the only church available to me is, let's say, a Baptist church, and I go in and they're taking the Lord's Supper, even though I'm not a member, even though I'm not baptized anywhere, even though I'm not a member anywhere, I walk in, I take the Lord's Supper, I'm good. I'm at a funeral, they're doing Mass, I take the Lord's Supper, that's fine. That is what we call open communion. That's open all the way wide communion. Some people say, well, you could take it among your denomination. I could just, wherever I am, as long as I'm in that denomination, I could take that. That's close communion. Close. And then there's those that believe in closed communion. That is that it should be taken within that particular body within the church. Now, the argument against it is, well, that seems a little elitist. That's not the purpose of it. If I take my wife out on a date and I don't invite you, is that elitist? But I don't sit there and say, all right, hey, Brother Mike, why don't you come on with us? We got a candlelight dinner. We rented one of those horses with the carriage. It's going to have to be a big horse for me, you know? And I want you to come along. Don't worry about it. You'd worry about it. You'd be like, no, that's weird. That's no, sir. It's about a family. It's about a closeness. Me taking it here does not mean that my friends down at Flat Rock are taking it wrong because they're taking it down there. It does not mean that you people from Flat Rock or you people from 12 Ryan or you people from Grace, whichever Grace you're from, that doesn't mean that we are better than you and you're not welcome among us and this is an elite club and you're not in it. No, it's, this is the family. This is our family. And then I go over at Flat Rock. What are they? They're their own family. When Flat Rock has their Lord's Supper, I do not go down there and go, hey guys, how's it going? I stay here. Why? Because my membership is here. This is my family. When the Lord called his people together, what did he do? He called the 12 together, but who left? The one lost guy in the bunch. He left. Why did he leave? The Lord dismissed him. Hey, that thing you're going to go do it. You go ahead and you go do it. And after he leaves, what does he do? He pours out the cup. He breaks the bread. And he has the supper. There's up to a, give or take, there's probably around 120 people that could have been there. There's multiple people who followed Christ, and the numbers fluctuate and vary. What about the 70? What about the 120? Hey, listen, there's a lot of different people that could have been there, but who was there? The baptized members of the church. Many of them would join later, after the great working, the day of Pentecost. Maybe would join later. But what he had right there was the beginnings. He had the start of it. And he brings them in. And of course, they have to be in a particular way. Why wasn't Judas there? Many people say it's because Judas was a lost person. Some people say it's because Judas was in sin. And we cannot deny that. Judas was in sin. Judas was willing to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He was colluding with people, giving authority to people that had no right to have authority over Christ himself. He came to the garden. He was willing to betray the Lord with a kiss. Hey, this is who he is. Come get him. Come take him away. That is a heart that is not right. And what does the Lord do? He dismisses him. Now this, I want to be clear, please, please, please. In the modern day, if you tell people this is right, and you got, if you can't do it right, you can't do it at all. In this modern time, you know what we do when we hear that? Well, fine, I'll do something else. I'll do it a different way. Right? Not to pick on Jada. Jada, I'm running out of time to pick on you. I was talking earlier today how proud we are of Tyler and Jada. You know how many young people, hey, listen, here's the rules for getting married inside the church. And people go, well, that's fine. We will go out to the garden. We will go out over here. We'll go out over there. So that way we can break the rule. We can do what we want to do and not have to be encumbered by what the Lord would want us to do. I applaud that. It is amazing for young people today to sit there and say, all right, that's what I got to do. I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. I don't want to please the pastor. I don't want to please mom and dad. I don't want to please the church. I want to please God. And that's what happens today. Well, in order for you to take the Lord's Supper, you have to be repentant of your sin. You have to make sure everything that you've got wrong with people, you get that right. You take care of your business. Then we come together and we do the Lord's Supper. And some people say, well, I'm just not going to take the Lord's Supper then. Your life's not supposed to be like that anyway. You following me? Not taking the Lord's Supper is not a slap on your wrist. Not taking the Lord's Supper is not a seatbelt you put on to hope you don't get into a wreck. If your life is an open sin, and trust me, God sees it, he's going to correct you. You might as well get it right and take the Lord's Supper. So we must have the right group of people, which is your body of Christ, your called out assembly. After all, what is a church? It is a called out assembly. Assemblies are seen. I see you. I have a hard time with some of this online church. Well, we've been attending since 2020. Well, where is it? You know, we've never driven there. We just tune in on the television. Now listen, there are some people who are home stuck. And that's what that stuff should be for. That stuff should be for people who are stuck. But if you're sitting there and you go, man, mornings sure are difficult. It ain't for you, bub. It ain't for you. I remember Danielle and I, we had a little bit of a showing up on time problem when we first got married. There's a little bit of one. You know what kind of fixed that? Having kids. You know what also made it incredibly impossible? Having kids. It was, man. It was. We had to start getting up and starting to do things so much earlier. And we were still running the boundary. Under no circumstances did I have the right to call my pastor and say, hey, pastor, mornings are hard. Fruit Loops are on the floor. We are staying home. You let the dog out to get the Fruit Loops. You throw the screaming child in the car and you go. Well, they'll be screaming in the church. Praise the Lord. I'm okay with hearing kids cry in church. Right? If I could get on my segue for a second. That's okay. Why are your children crying? Why do children scream inside of a church? Let me tell you why. Because their attention spans have not developed yet. They're feeling discomfort and sitting in the same spot for a long period of time, and they lack the maturity nor the tools to tell you that it bothers them. Right? How freaky would it be if Evelyn just kind of reached over to Mom and went tap, 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 Mother, this seat is itchy. I would like to reposition myself, play some games, and quite possibly have a juice. We would say, well, that's remarkable. Samantha, she came by to visit us. She got baby Benjamin. Baby Benjamin's got preacher lungs. Baby Benjamin does not like to sleep. And remember being young parents? What did you feel if you couldn't get your baby? You fed the baby, you changed the baby, you rocked the baby, you drove yourself crazy. You didn't shower in days, you haven't slept in days. What conclusion did you come to when the baby wouldn't stop screaming? I must be the worst parent on earth. What's the real solution? What's really going on there? That little 6-7-month-old baby cannot tap you on the shoulder and say, Mother, I am uncomfortable, but I do not know why. Mother, I'm upset, and I don't know why. Everything that is bad is just the worst ever. Everything that is good is just the best ever. Right? When we were children, peekaboo was the best ever. That was hilarious to you. Now it requires just a little bit more. To them, everything's the worst. The feel of this thing, the tag on my neck, my stomach doesn't feel good. I'm tired of laying in the same spot. They cannot communicate this to you. So children crying in church doesn't bother me. Why? Because they are human becomings. They are working on it. They'll figure it out. And I'm going to be sad the day we no longer hear crying inside the church. Right? It's just going to be something different. But going back to what I'll be honest, I don't even know why I got on that segue. Oh, I know. Get there. Hey, listen, I'm having a hard time serving the Lord. I don't know. Get there. It's got to be a called out assembly. You cannot have people broken across over miles that never see each other. Right? It must be by definition what the word is. Something visible, something close enough to share some broken bread. We understand that we practice that close communion in that one, only those who are members of this body partake in it together. We also know that we must be of sound heart and in good standing as members before we take it. Not using the excuse of, well, since I'm not in good standing, I don't. What we do instead is we make that right. We make that right. I could imagine a scenario in my head. Well, Pastor, that's not fair. Just because I'm under discipline, I'm not allowed to take the Lord's Supper. Here's an idea. Repent of your sin. Get out from under it and come take the Lord's Supper. Well, brother, listen, I've just got some private sin I'm working on right now, and I'm not quite ready. Well, here's an idea. Why don't you and I get together a few times? We go over some things. I work through this with you. And then finally you get to the point where you've got the strength, the knowledge, and the tools to get past this thing. You repent of it, and then you take the Lord's Supper. I heard somebody say that one time. It's not fair. It would be fair. If you could stand honestly before God, your life would be a lot better. And that's what we must shoot for. If I were to say, hey, we're taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday, you ought not be sitting there going, well, I'm going to need at least, 3 or 4 days to make all the phone calls I need to make apologies to all those people. No, do not go to sleep that way. Well, I got to get this sin out of my life. No, do not go to sleep that way. Get it right. It may take discipline. It may take some discomfort. It may take some waiting and some patience, but you make things right. When the Lord called them together, he called together just those who were in the right, just those who were walking close to God, just those that followed in the way that they should. when we see the Lord's Supper, we see that it is a commemoration. The implements or the parts of it are metaphorical. We see that who should be using them. We also see why the elements must be what they are. We must see what our responsibility is in taking that. We have no choice but to take in the Lord's Supper. Now, I'll close in this. The Bible does not say how often to do it. Many of you may be sitting there saying, well, brother, here you are giving this message, and I'm trying to think back to the last time we did it. There's a reason. There's a reason. And when that reason resolves itself, and the Lord gives me the movement on it, gives me a push in that direction, we'll do it again. But there's a reason why we haven't. The church must be in unity. There can't be open sin. There can't be open question to things. These are not accusations I'm making to you, good folks. But the conditions must be right before the pastor says, let's do this. And I am waiting for a condition to resolve before we do. But it says, as often as you do this, so as however often that we do it, we could do it as many do. They do it quarterly, every 3 months, right? We could do it on the same day we do our birthday and anniversary fellowship. That's what we'll do, just quarterly. And we'll make everything the same week, birthday, anniversary, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, followed by me turning in the water sample, and then of course, me checking to make sure that my taxes are right, right? We'll just put it all together. We could do that, and that would be fine. We could do it every Sunday. That would be fine. We could do it once a year. That would be fine. It doesn't prescribe. What it does say, though, is that we must do it. That we must do it. So we as individuals, as members of the church, we must keep ourselves right with God so that we are free to do it. And when we do, we must take it seriously. And we must make sure that we're doing so in worship and in reverence, right? Even down to, you know, we didn't have what y'all do here. We didn't have that over at Flat Rock. It was just part before the regular afternoon service. We'd come in early. We'd partake in the Lord's Supper. And we'd mill around for a little bit. And then we'd sit down and we'd have a service. We don't do it the way you guys do it here. I like the way it's done here. It's more reverential. I'm not saying they're wrong. Do not call them and say I'm picking. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is different people do things just a little bit different. I like the elements that we got here. It's nice. But it must be reverential. Tom Klubine, he's a young man there at Flat Rock. Him and I, we would probably give Brother Charlie and Brother Mike a run for their money as far as picking on each other. You know what I mean? They're bad. And we would do that all the time. And you know what we would do? We would sit there. We would come together. We would shake hands before the Lord's Supper would start. Typically, it'd often be like Sunday morning after services, knowing we're going to partake the Lord's Supper that afternoon. I'd come over. He'd go, hey, listen, I'm sorry I called you ugly. I'm sorry I called you a sissified Tweety Bird. And we'd go back and forth. There's that movie, The Rugrats, and we'd quote those things and, you never called me that. And I'd go, oh, I must have been thinking it. And then we would go our ways. We'd come back. We'd take the Lord's Supper. Hey, get your stuff right. We were playing around, but get your stuff right. Get your stuff right. Every now and then my mom will send me a heads up. She goes, hey, we're taking the Lord's Supper this Sunday. I'll still send Tom Klubine a message. Hey, listen, I've been thinking a lot lately how ugly you are. Just want to let you know I'm sorry. That's wrong. I shouldn't be. We ought to have a heart and a desire to be prepared to take the Lord's Supper. Our lives ought to be right. But not because we're clearing things up because, you know, the Lord may be coming by or we're taking the Lord's Supper so we got to clean things up nice. No, it should always be that way. It should always be that way. We were out doing leaves on Monday. Man, I've got a nice, fun little system way of doing leaves now. Man, I'm tickled. Tickled. And you know me, I love playing out in the yard. I'm like a golden retriever. Just put me out there, I'll stay all night. And we had some issues with the electricity. Almost called Brother Dwayne, but we didn't. We called consumers. The lights in all the house were going, that's not good. So we called them up and they said, all right, we're going to send somebody out there in the truck. Man, we went to battle stations. You clean this area, you clean that area, you get down there. We don't want people to know we've got dirty clothes. We don't want people to know we got kids living there. Just hurry up, go, before they come in. It resolved itself. We called him, said, please don't come. But just, oh, hurry up and over here. And mom's coming. All right, we got to hurry up. No. I was sitting, I was telling my kids, I got to stop telling these stories, but I was telling the kids, hey, listen, your nana used to be tough. I used to have this list of chores I had to do, and I had to do them right before I got home, and I was playing the good dad. Hey, listen, I know what it's like to have cut. I had it harder than you did. Your nana would have me do chores, and I'd have to walk uphill both ways just to get them done. My mom was sitting there one day when I pulled that. She goes, I'd get home at 4:30. You wouldn't start till 4. I said, yeah, but I got my cardio in. We'd play speed empty the dishwasher. One time, she'd asked us to like take the chicken out. Well, whatever was in the freezer, we were supposed to come home. And if she said take the chicken out, we were supposed to take the chicken out after we got home from school. There were days we took that chicken out before she got home. And by before she got home, we mean we heard the car door shut. Chicken would be frozen like a block sitting there in the kitchen sink. What's going on with the chicken, guys? I don't know. That freezer's crazy, man. No idea, man. No idea. Sitting there hugging on it, just willing it to defrost. That's not the way we take the Lord's Supper. We got to hurry up and get this right. We're taking the Lord's Supper. No, always have it right. That's the way you're supposed to live anyway. How many of us whine and cry about stress, anxiety, depression, frustration? We're not talking the clinical stuff. We're talking about everyday stuff. How many people argue about that, but they've got blatant and awful glaring sin in their lives, and they don't put the two together? They haven't quite figured that out. No, let us get our lives clear so that we don't take it unworthily. And the Bible talks about that, that we have no right to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If we must remember it, let us be pure in the remembering. Keeping the right format, keeping the right elements, that's the word I was looking for, keeping it in the right heart. It must all be in the same vein and in the same intention of what Christ started. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're thankful for the education and the instruction your word gives us. And Father, we praise your name for your correctness. Lord, your modes, your operations, your plans, they never fail. And I pray this, Father, that you keep us humble enough to see that and, Lord, obeying it. Lord, help us as a church do better in remembering these things. And, Father, being prepared to remember these things. Father, that we may find ourselves not only in obedience, but, Father, in worship of you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.